time to attend a family radio conference, and I've enjoyed it so very, very much. And I know that eternity alone will reveal the blessings that Brother Harold Camping and family radio and television and all of its personnel and supporters have been to thousands of God's sheep all over the world. You just have to wait till the Lord Jesus comes, and then you'll know what a blessing family radio and television have been to people all over the world. I've been listening to folks talk who are here from all over this country about how they came to know the Savior listening to family radio. I've been on the Monday Night Echoes program a few times, and I've received mail from all over this nation. And one Sunday, four young men drove down to Ashland and spent the weekend with us. One Saturday they came in, spent the weekend, heard me preach on family radio. They came down to visit with us. That's just such a thrill, such a blessing. And you hear it here and there, but you'll never know till the Savior comes what a blessing you've been to people all over this nation. And I'm thankful for you. I wish I could remember everybody's name. I've met so many dear, dear people, dear, dear friends. But I used to could remember names. I'd associate them, you know. And my wife tried that one time. We had a Mr. Cooney in our church, a new man. And she said, you know, identification, Looney Cooney. But you know what she called him the first time she saw him? Brother Looney. I preached with an elderly preacher down in Florida one time, and he spoke my sentiments. I wasn't quite as old then as I am now, and I can identify more with him now, but he was up in years, and he got up and he said, well, I can see through my bifocals, and my hearing aids work just fine, and I can live with my dentures, but I sure do miss my mind. Some of you are laughing to keep them crying, aren't you? I am too. I want you to turn for just a moment to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Just a moment. I want to look at a scripture here. As I grow older, there are three subjects that mean more to me, I believe. One is faith. Lord, increase our faith. One is love. I want to love people. I want to love Christ. I want to love others. I want to preach the gospel in love. And I long to know something about prayer. Don't you? I wish I could pray like Elijah. I read this prayer over here in 1 Kings 18, I think about it every time I get up to preach. Elijah, in 1 Kings 18:31, he took 12 stones. 1 Kings 18:31, and according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood, four barrels of water. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening, the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, I want you to listen to this prayer. These prophets of Baal had prayed all day long. They had gone through all kinds of gyrations and excitement and cut themselves and just everything they could think of to try to get their God to answer by fire. Elijah prayed a 63-word prayer. Listen to it. Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm thy servant, and that I've done all these things that you're worthy. Isn't that something? Let it be known that you're God, and I'm your servant, and what I've done according to your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. That's it. And the fire fell. The fire of God fell. Isn't that something? Oh, my, to be able to pray, to call on God, to hear from heaven in these days. I want to begin my message tonight with five questions. I have five questions that I want to ask all of us. Five questions. The first one is this. What would it mean to you, personally, individually, what would it mean to you to know that every sin of your past, present and future. Every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. What would it mean to you to know that every sin of mind, heart, tongue, hand, soul, imagination, omission, commission, every offense, known, secret, unknown, is totally, completely forgiven. And on the books of God, there's not one mark against you. What would that mean to you? Here's the second question. What would it mean to you to know that the holy God, and how holy is God? Ask Uriah, Isaiah's friend. King Uzziah, ask Uzziah, Isaiah's friend, who went into the temple to offer a sacrifice, and God turned him into a leper. How holy is God? What would it mean to know that the holy, omnipotent, righteous, living God is totally reconciled to you? That there's no wrath, there's no enmity, there's not even a frown. That He's your Father, and that He loves you. And that He has with you a perfect peace. Peace with God that passeth understanding. God is not angry. He is reconciled. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Thirdly, what would it mean to you to have a new heart? A new heart, a new nature. Not this old heart patched up, but a brand new heart. A brand new nature. Spirit. A nature and spirit which is as inclined to God as the old nature was inclined to evil. A new nature which really loves God. Doesn't just profess to love God, but does love God and love holiness and righteousness and actually desires to do the will of God. And obedience, and that new heart which makes obedience a choice, not a duty, a choice. I'd rather do the will of God. Wouldn't that be something? Fourthly, what would it mean to you? Now listen to me. What would it mean to you if to know that every trial, and we've had some tough ones, haven't we? Every trial. My wife and I were in Florida back in 1969 on vacation with our three children who were home. Our son had just gone to Vietnam. He'd been there 8 days. And I received a visit from two Army officers. And they said, "Your son's been killed." Now that's deep water. That's a dark valley. And some of you have been through those things. Your hearts have been broken so many times. What would it mean to you to know that every trial, every trouble, every heartache, every broken heart, every problem, as well as every blessing, and the trials are blessings if we just knew it at the time. But you know, if it didn't hurt, it wouldn't be a trial. It's got to hurt. Trials have to hurt. There wouldn't be trials if they didn't hurt. You could just throw it off, you know, it wouldn't be a trial. It has to accomplish that for which God sent it. Let patience have her perfect work. That's what he said. Well, leave it alone. Sometimes we pray for one another and we say, "Lord, lift the burden." No, leave the burden there till God finishes what he sent the burden for. Don't be in too big a hurry to get rid of it. And that takes time. I don't expect us to lay hold of that all of a sudden. But what would it mean to know that every trial, every blessing is actually ordained of God? Your loving Father, and purposed by God for your eternal good. When it's taking place, you can't see much good. But you know, that boy's death made me a better preacher. It gave me a broken heart. It helped me to comfort those with the comfort wherewith I've been comforted. It helped me to understand others. It helped me to grow up. Made me a better pastor. So it was good. It's not only my eternal good, but right now it's good. And you could say to any foe, you can say to any foe, like Joseph said to his brother, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And it's all right. I'm not mad. You're just a second call. We need to remember that our so-called enemies are not the first cause, they're the second cause. God's the first cause. Nothing happens in a believer's life without the permission of his loving Heavenly Father. Satan can't touch you without God's permission. He had to ask God to let him touch Job. They couldn't even go into the pigs without my Lord's permission. "Let us go into the swine." He said, "All right, that's a good place for you." What would it mean to you to know that old age and illness and even death is the best thing that can happen to you? That's right. It would be the best thing. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. He said, "I'm anxious. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ," and underscore these words, "which is far better." Far better. Better than what? Better than anything. Better than anything. Far better. What would that mean to you? Well, I'm sure that everyone here, in answer to those five questions, would reply, "Preacher, there's nothing in all the world that I'd rather have than those five things. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that I'd rather have than assurance of forgiveness, my sins put away, reconciliation with God, There's nothing I'd rather have than to know that my God ordains everything that happens in my life, that my steps are ordered by God, and to have a new heart and a new nature that loves Him and loves His Word and loves His law and loves obedience to His commandments, and to have a good hope of eternal life, to know that when Christ comes, I'll be with those who go to be with Him. Huh? Well, these are the things we're preaching here every morning and every evening. These are the things we're dealing with. These are the promises we have in Christ. This is what every believer has who loves Christ. This is not the exception. This is the rule. Everybody here who's redeemed by His blood has every one of these blessings right now. They're proved. These are the things that we're preaching. These are the very promises of our God in Christ Jesus. Listen to the word. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin. You know, I was preaching one time in a place, and I made that statement. I said, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. And a fella got up and left. He got angry. And he let me know later that he objected to any preacher telling people that their future sins are put away. And I said to him, I said, well, how many of my sins were future when Christ died? They were all future. I wasn't born then. When Christ died and paid my sin debt, He paid it all. All the debt I owe, sin left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow, and they were all future. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not going to have peace with God. We have peace with God. Christ is our peace. Christ made peace with God through the blood of His cross. God was in Christ reconciling us to Himself. We're reconciled. Our Lord Jesus Christ worked out that perfect righteousness and shed His precious blood. Every believer was reconciled to God. Now then, Paul said, as an ambassador to Christ, I'm preaching to the sheep. I'm looking for the sheep. Somebody said one time to Mr. Spurgeon, said, you believe in election? He said, yes. You believe that God's ordained everybody, as many as ordained to eternal life, will believe that the elect are going to be saved, all of them, and only the elect? He said, yes. I know that. He said, well, why don't you just preach to the elect? Spurgeon said, well, you go around and put a mark on them, and I will. But I don't know who they are. Do you, Brother Otero? I preach to everybody. Everybody. The elect, hear me. My sheep, hear my voice. They believe. Now, as an ambassador of Christ, I'm preaching to people and I'm saying to His elect, whoever they are, God is reconciled. Be ye reconciled to God. Christ Jesus, through His blood, put away God's wrath. The Holy Spirit in regeneration puts away my wrath. Isn't that right? Sinners hate God. The natural man hates God. Christ said, my brethren, don't be amazed that the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. They hated me without a cause. Did you ever hate God? Oh, yes. Sure you did. You loved yourself and hated God. Hated the living God, the God of the Bible. We didn't hate our idol gods. We did our own gods that we cut out with our pen knives, you know, and put on the shelf. And we didn't hate, but we hated the living God. But the Holy Spirit came and destroyed that hatred and shed abroad His love in our heart. I love Him because He first did it. See that? He. Hebrews 10. Look at this in Hebrews 10. Oh, I tell you, I'm like Brother Terrell. I love Hebrews. I tell you, we had a Bible study week just a few weeks ago. he just lights up every time he mentions Hebrews. But we had a Bible study week, and we have vacation Bible school at our church, have had for years. And several years ago, I was watching the people bring the children to church for vacation Bible school. Saw parents bring their children and grandparents bring their grandchildren and let them off, you know, and drive off. And then I'd be out there when they came to pick them up, and I thought, why don't these people stay and let me teach them while the children are studying? And it was, I tell you, one of the greatest blessings that ever took place. Years ago, I said, got up next year when the vacation Bible school rolled around. I said, now, the children, 4 years to 16, are going to have vacation Bible school, but you parents, when you bring them, stay, and we'll meet in the auditorium, and I'll go through a book, verse by verse. My goodness alive. I had more adults than I do children. And this year, I did Hebrews again. I just tell you, I've done it about every 3 years since we just go back to Hebrews. But Hebrews 10, listen to this. He tells us in Hebrews 10, listen to this, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts. I'll write it on their hearts, not on tables of stone, cold, hard stone. I'll give them a new heart, and I'll write my law on their hearts so they'll love my law, and they'll write my law in their minds so they'll think on my law. Think on it and love it. Written on the heart and the mind. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's that new heart. And then Romans 8:28, as far as these trials are concerned, I know. We know. These are things we know. I know. Not a doubt in my mind. I know that all things in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, angels, ministering heirs to ministering spirits, so that those will be heirs of salvation, our heirs of salvation, will come to salvation. Principalities, powers, rulers in the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, all things in heaven, all things in earth, friends and enemies, good things, bad things, failures, successes, sicknesses, health, poverty, wealth, all things work together, are working together. Not separately, but together for my good, eternal good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's right. And then Revelation says this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors. That's what we're preaching. Those are promises to believers, promises to those who love Him, promises to those who hear and believe His gospel. Now, let's take a shot at preaching this gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 3. This is the gospel whereby those mercies and blessings and promises are ours, believing this gospel. Romans chapter 3. Now, you know God is holy, immaculately, infinitely, immutably holy. I asked a young preacher one time, we were ordaining a young preacher, and asked him this question, what is the chief attribute of God? The chief attribute of God. And now most people today would say, love. God is love. And God is. God is. The love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above and drain that ocean dry? Now could the scroll contain the whole, those stressful appetites He loves? His chief attribute is His holiness. God is holy. Holy and reverent is His name. This book called His Holy Bible. Not His Loving Bible, His Holy Bible. His angels are called His what? Holy ones. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he didn't wear God is love. He wrote holiness to the Lord. That's why he was going there. That's why he had that sacrifice. That's why he had that blood. God is holy. That's what he saw. Holiness to the Lord. He took the sacrifice into the holy place. Into the Holy of Holies. God is in his holy temple. And the love wherewith he loves us is a holy love. And that's in Christ. The only way that God can love a sinner is in Christ. Not out of Christ. And be holy. That's why he's holy. And that's the reason Job kept asking this question before I read Romans 3. Turn to Job just a moment. That's the reason Job and his friends kept asking this question. In Job chapter 9, verse 2, they asked this question. I know. Job 9, verse 2. Now listen, this is important. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just, righteous, holy with God? God is holy. We're sinful. God is good. We're evil. God is light. We're darkness. God is life. We're death. Our sins have separated us. How are we going to be just with God? Look at Job 15. They ask it again. Job 15, verse 14. Do you have it? What is man that he should be clean? And who shall stand in his presence? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his presence? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity, who's never sworn deceitfully. That's nobody here. That's Christ. Nobody here. And that's what Job and his friends, what is man that he should be clean? He that's born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. That's the reason he's going to burn them up. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinks iniquity like water? Job 25, listen to him over here. Isn't this supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible, Job? What somebody told me, the oldest writings in the Word of God. This has been a question raised a long time ago. Job 25, verse 4. How then, tell me, preacher, how then can man, sinful, wretched, depraved, dead, like the preacher said this morning, dead. Even a bird dog knows what dead means. Dead in trespasses. Tell me, how can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that's a wiggling maggot? That's what that word is. Thy worm, Jacob, thy wiggling maggot. Wiggling maggot. Son of man who is a worm. I'm going to tell you, look here at Romans 3. It's good news. I wouldn't want to quit there, would you? That's depressing. Spurgeon wrote a little thing one time, said, I looked to Jesus, and the dove of peace flew in my heart. And then I looked in my heart, and the dove flew away. Every time I look in here, I get in trouble. Because I don't like what I see. Oh, wretched man that I am. So when I look to him, I like what I see. My Savior. That's what we're going to talk about here. Romans 3, verse 19. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's that? That's everybody in the universe. Everybody in God's universe is subject to God's law. Isn't that right? What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. If we're not in Christ, if we're not redeemed from the curse of the law and the condemnation of the law, we're under the law. Isn't that right? To them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Stop, but preach it. Stop. Yeah, but stop. That every mouth be stopped. So when I look to him, I like what I see. My Savior. That's what we're going to talk about here. Romans 3, verse 19. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's that? That's everybody in the universe. Everybody in God's universe is subject to God's law. Isn't that right? What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. If we're not in Christ, if we're not redeemed from the curse of the law and the condemnation of the law, we're under the law. Isn't that right? To them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Stop, but preach it. Stop. Yeah, but stop. That every mouth be stopped. And all the world becomes guilty. 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 Before God. Guilty before God. Our Lord said, you are they that justify yourselves before men. But that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. You're guilty before God. God sees the heart. Old George Whitfield said this one time. He preached a sermon. And he said, a man has not repented until three things take place. Man has not repented. So three things take place. One, he repents. He repents of what he is. What he is. A sinner by nature, by birth. A sinner in heart. What I do is because of what I am. A man doesn't become a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. He's already a thief. He's born a thief. That's why we do what we do, because of what we are. You see that? A man doesn't... He goes and kills somebody and says, now he's a murderer. No, he was already a murderer. That's why he did it. A son of Adam. That's why he did it. You don't have to teach your children to hate. They're born knowing how to hate. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. One of the first words they learn is mine. You go in the nursery and there'll be 20 blocks around and one guy's got them all. Just 2 years old, but he's a terror. Well, his mother and dad didn't teach him that. He knew that and he came out of her womb. That's what he is. He's a little snake, what he is. Oh, that's a beautiful little innocent child. You wait and see. Every one of you were sweet little innocent children one time. Look what happened to you. What I am. God help me because of what I am. That's the way I am. And God has to make me a new creature. What I am cannot enter heaven. I repent of what I am. And then he said, I repent of what I've done. My sins. David said, my sins are ever before me. God blots them out, but I remember them. He said, I remember them no more, but I do. Don't you, brother? I remember every one of them nearly. They bothered me still. That's right. My sins, David said, are ever before me. Against thee have I sinned. I may do you wrong, but I sin against God. Sin is against God. Sin is a transgression of His law. My sins are against God, that He might be justified when He condemns and clear when He judges. I justify God. He sends me to hell. That's exactly what I deserve. Anybody here agree with that? If He opens this platform up right now, except for Christ and His grace, and drops me into hell with my shoes on, I'm getting just exactly what I deserve. That's right. The wages of sin I've earned, that's death. The gift of God's eternal life. If I go to hell, it's my fault. If I go to heaven, it's God's fault. That's right. I repent of what I am. I repent of what I do and did. And then he said, hold on to your chair now. A man has not repented till he also repents of his righteousness. the sense of his righteousness. I told you this the other night. Old Bishop Rutherford said, there's enough tender material in the saint nearest to heaven to light the fires of hell if God permitted his fire. That's in us. My prayers need to be repented of. My repentance needs to be repented of. My tears need to be bathed in the blood of Christ. The best sermon I've ever preached has enough self in it and vanity in it to damn me. And the best gift, I wish I could worship God with all my heart, don't you? I wish I could worship God without any thought of anybody around me or any thought of anything interfering. I wish I could set my affection, that's not plural, that's singular, my affection on things above totally and not on things of this earth. Don't you? I've never been able to do it yet, and I'm 68 years old. Someday I will. I'll be like him. The best gift we've ever given had a whole lot of sin. Oh, yeah. Sin, guilty before God. Therefore, and I'll tell you verse 20 of Romans 3 says, therefore, because of what we are and what we've done, and because even our righteousness is a filthy rag, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. No flesh. Justified. What does justified mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned, not guilty, free from sin. That first thing, all our sins put away, and no judgment, no wrath. You can't get that by the deeds of the law, or by the works of religion. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We may be justified in the sight of our friend. Our mama thinks we're the greatest thing that's in cornflakes. But God knows better. We're justified and hurt. No mama ever had a bad boy and no daddy ever had a bad girl. Did you know that? Women tell me my boy's a good boy. He hates God, but he's a good boy. He just drinks too much and hangs out all night. But he's a good boy, preacher. He's got a good heart. Oh, my. Justified in his sight. For by the laws of knowledge of sin, now read on, but now, oh, here we come. Listen, but now, right now, about this minute, the very righteousness of God, without the law, without my obedience to the law, without my perfect obedience to the law, without my keeping it perfectly, the righteousness of God. And we're not talking about God's essential righteousness here and personal holiness. We're talking about a holiness and righteousness which he purposed and planned and gave to us, and which Christ performed and purchased and worked out for us, and which the Holy Spirit brought to us in regeneration. That's the righteousness we're talking about here. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God, which he purposed and gave to us in his Son. Right now, that righteousness without the law is manifested. It's revealed. It's set forth. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. Moses and Elijah. To him give all the prophets witness. Same gospel this morning, Brother Otero talks about people are saved today by the blood of Christ. Moses was saved by the blood of Christ. Abraham was saved by the blood of Christ. There's only one way of saving sinners. Never has been but one gospel. Never has been, is not now, and never will be but one gospel. One gospel. Let's turn to Romans 1. That's just back one page. Let me show you something. I never will forget, way back in 1950 when I learned the gospel, the preacher gave a message on this scripture right here. It meant so much to me. See, Christ said, Moses wrote of me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Isaiah said he was wounded by transgression. David looked to Christ. Everybody before the cross looked to the coming Redeemer, and we look to the Redeemer who's come. The whole Old Testament has one message. Someone's coming. Someone's coming.
He'll be the seed of woman. He'll be the root of Jesse. He'll be of the tribe of Judah. He'll be of the house of David. He'll be a priest like Melchizedek. Someone coming. And the poor gospel says, there he is, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what the camping talks about this morning. In A.D. 29, there he is, behold, the Lamb of God. And the epistles say, he's coming back. That's what this book, it's a hymn book. Did you know that? H-I-M. Someone's coming, the Old Testament says. The evangelist said, he's here. And the epistles say, look for him, he's coming back. And look here at Romans 1. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now leave verse 2 out just a moment. That's a parenthetical statement. See the parentheses? Just lift it out. Now you can do that. These English teachers tell me I would be doing damage to a sentence by lifting that out. And read it now, verse 1 and 3. Listen. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God concerning his son. That's what the gospel is all about. It's his son. It's concerning his son. The gospel is not who you are, it's who he is. It's not what you do, it's what he did. It's not where you are, it's where he is. The gospel is concerning Christ. I hear these people say they've got a gospel quartet. There ain't no such thing as a gospel quartet. Christ is the gospel. It's concerning his son, who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. Now look at verse 2, this gospel of God was promised afore by prophets in the Holy Scripture, same gospel. I'm preaching Moses' gospel. Somebody said, you've got a first century gospel. It's older than that. It's as old as the beginning. Same gospel. God's gospel. Oh, listen to this. The witness for the law and the prophets. When our Lord was glorified on that Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared with him? Moses, law, Elijah, prophet, law and the prophets. What did they talk about? You talk about a summit. Master, law and prophets. Here they are together, manifested, sitting in front of the apostles. And they were talking. And you know what they talked about? It tells you in Luke. They talked about his death on the cross in Jerusalem. That's what the law talks about. That's what the prophet talks about. That's what the master talks about. His death. Oh, my. Listen to it. Go back to the text. But right now, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21, I'll hurry. But right now, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, without the law. Now, that's not without obedience to the law. He obeyed it. We didn't. He did. He was born of a woman. He was made of a woman, made under the law. The God-man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And as a man, he was circumcised. As a man, they offered the certain sacrifices of Israel. As a man, he went to the tabernacle, to the temple. As a man, he kept the Passover. As a man, he did all these things to fulfill this righteousness. He never offended, no sin, any perfect righteousness for us. We'll preach on that tomorrow night in Romans 4, I believe. And it's witness for the law and the prophets. Now look at verse 22. If even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, it's by the faithfulness of Christ, and it's unto all, and it's upon all that believe. This righteousness of God. I try to help our young people sometimes by illustration. I told them one time, I said, here I am, flesh and bones and blood. Christ came down here. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Took upon himself the form of a servant. My sins were on me. They were very heavy. Very many. Very black. They totally separated me from God. My Lord came down. A man. He took all my sins in His body. Transference of guilt. He was made sin for us. One little boy said, well, how could one man bear the sin of so many? It's who He is. You see, who Christ is made effectual what He did. Who He is. This little boy asked his daddy that. They were walking along the road, and his daddy just had a hard time answering him. He tried to say who He is, but finally they came up on a grasshopper. And the dad stopped and picked up the grasshopper. He said, what's that, son? He said, grasshopper. He said, how many grasshoppers were there, his daddy? Why, he said, all the grasshoppers in the world not worth one little boy, his daddy. He said, the Scripture says, God sitteth in the heavens and considereth the inhabitants of the earth as what? Grasshoppers. The Savior, the Lord Jesus, is worth all us grasshoppers. It's who He is. He took our sin, yours and my sin, in His body on the tree, and the wrath of God fell on Him. On Him. That's when He cried, my God! Isaiah 59:2, Brother Otero dealt with it. He said, why have you forsaken me? Your sins have separated you and your God. And He paid for them. Put them away. And He rose without sin. And now, He doesn't have them anymore. He paid for them. And I don't have them. Where am I sinning? God said, I've separated them from you as far as the east is from the west. All of them. Remember them no more. Cast them into the depths of the sea. Behind the back of God, wherever that is. Put away. Old Barabbas was sitting down there in the dungeon waiting to be executed, waiting to be crucified, the thief. And the soldiers came down, and when they walked into that dungeon, he shook like a leaf. And they released his shackles and chains, and they dropped off. They led him up those iron stairs, got him to the top in the daylight, and his eyes blinked. He rubbed his eyes. He just scared to death. He knew he was going out there on that hill to that cross. And when they got to the top of the steps, they said, you're free. He said, I'm what? You're free. Yeah, but I'm guilty. I'm supposed to be crucified. See those three crosses over there? That center one's yours. And there's a man called Jesus of Nazareth on that cross in your place. And you're free. And that's why I'm free. There's a man called Jesus Christ who died on my cross. That's what that is. That's substitution. That's the gospel. I once was lost and now I'm found. By God's grace, I'm heaven bound. But my only hope, my only plea is when He died for me. Let's look at our text and quit. Romans 3 again. One more time. Look over here. It says in verse 20, Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified, just as if I'd never sinned, not guilty, sins put away freely, no payment on my part, by His grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. He set Him forth in the covenant. He set Him forth in the types. He set Him forth in the flesh. He set Him forth on the cross. And He set Him forth tonight in the gospel. And set Him forth in that He foreordained Him. He set Him forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, back in the Old Testament. A propitiation through faith in His blood to declare whose righteousness? Yours and mine? No. His righteousness. God's righteousness. Through the, listen, for the remission of sins of the past. What's that talking about? It's talking about the sins of the Old Testament people. Through the forbearance of God, you see, while the cross, all these sacrifices were being offered. They didn't put away Isaiah and Abraham's and Isaac and Jacob's sins. They were waiting till Christ. They were pictures till Christ came. And God, through His forbearance, waited till Christ came. When Christ died, He died for their sins too. our sins, all sins of all the elect, of all generations, of all ages, through the forbearance, patience, of the long suffering of God, to declare, this is so important right here, what's the death of Christ, what's the obedience of Christ, declaring His righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Now, my friends, and every one of you know this, and we preachers know it, God's holy and God's just. But God's merciful and God's love. Now, how's the justice and the love of God going to meet on my behalf? How can God be just and send me to hell and be merciful and keep me out of it? Just one way. Mercy and truth met together on Christ. Righteousness and peace kissed at the cross. Righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God was satisfied at the cross, and the love and mercy of God was manifested. And now God Almighty, the just judge, can look upon me, the guilty sinner, and say, not guilty, because my substitute is guilty. He's already died. And the law has no claim on us. Justice has no claim. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. In Christ, there is no sin. Now, if you're in Him by faith, you don't have any sin. You don't have any sin. No sin. It's gone. It's paid for. And payment, God's justice, cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at my house. Isn't that good news? Good news. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the good news. Good news for the guilty. We're guilty. Mercy for the miserable. Cleansing for the filthy. Salvation for the lost. Justification for sinners like us. We thank you for Christ our Lord. We trust Him. Believe Him. We confess again. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's our Lord and Savior. Our high priest, our justifier, our sanctifier, our redemption. In Him, we rest. In His name.